Christ. I'm going to Slatare Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent. The other day I was taking our dog out for a walk and I looked down at my arm and guess who was ready to take a chunk out of my flesh, a big fat mosquito. And I soon dispatched the mosquito. I believe in the sanctity of life, but mosquito life, not so much. I was thinking about that later on. You know, it's interesting that obviously there's some animals that suck our blood to stay alive. I'm not thinking of vampires, that's nonsense. But, you know, ticks, mosquitoes, things like that. And it makes one realize that they feed on us, and that we feed on other things. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which, yes, there's two bite us, and we live in a world in which, you know, we bite other things. But yet, the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that there is stored up for us a new heaven and a new earth where those things won't be happening. But basically, it will be a sinless and perfect world on account of the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. We begin our service then today with our first hymn, hymn 148. And yes, we've been singing this for the last two Sundays, but as you'll see, we've been singing different stanzas. So today, for hymn 148, we sing stanza 1 and then 7 through 11. And at the conclusion of 11, we rise and continue our liturgy on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen.
Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all of you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all of you that mourn for her. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. this Latare Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent, the Old Testament lesson was written in the 49th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 8th verse. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of all the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the lands of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the first chapter of St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effected in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So far, the epistle. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion speak the Amen. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her.
Be exceedingly glad with her.
How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, O Lord.
In whose heart are the highways of Zion.
Passing through the valley of Baca.
They made it his strength.
The early rain also covers it with blessings.
They go from strength to strength.
O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer.
Give ear, O God of Jacob.
Behold our shield, O God.
And look upon the face of your anointed.
Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death.
Even the death of the cross. Amen.
The Holy Gospel is written in the sixth chapter of St. John, beginning at the first verse. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where do we buy bread so that these may eat?" This Jesus was saying to test Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and make him by force a king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Here ends the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the fourth part of our hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood upon the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn number 144, Jesus Grant That Balm and Healing. And before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-3.
serve in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which was read earlier. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are, as you are sharers of our sufferings, so you are also sharers of our comfort. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, it seems to me at least that in North America, more and more people want success, and they want it fast. They want it cheap. They want it with the least amount of trouble and pain, and they want it to be entertaining. For example, computers today are faster and faster, and the idea, I guess, is that the faster the computers go, the more success people will have. We have high expectations of modern medicine. Illnesses will be treated faster and faster, and cures will be assured. There are books on how to achieve success in management or sale or golf, and you can do it in about 1 minute or 60 seconds. But we learn from experience that even though computers are going faster, generally our brains aren't going faster. And, you know, we learn that not all illnesses have instantaneous cures, and in fact, sometimes there aren't any cures. And we know that the idea that there's some kind of miracle shortcut to 60-second success in management or golf or a host of other things is illusory as well. War, as we all know, isn't ending any faster these days. As a matter of fact, it's long and bloody, and success is not assured. What we have is often unrealistic expectations that clash with reality. But you know, that doesn't matter. People continue to pander and seek unrealistic expectations. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us to have having unrealistic expectations was as common in Paul's day 2,000 years ago as it is in ours today. Paul's second letter to the early Christians in Corinth defended his apostolic authority against false teachers who were promoting that, Paul, if you were really an apostle, you wouldn't have any trouble, you'd have guaranteed success, and it would come without pain, and everything would be hunky-dory. But Paul speaks about his own weaknesses and places being a Christian in the context of suffering. Suffering on account of Christ, and also the tribulations and suffering we experience in this world. Within this context of suffering, however, Paul does not speak about easy or quick solutions. Paul speaks about patience. Patience in the midst of suffering. The patience that God has with us and the comfort that we have from God, so that we might be able to comfort one another. And that brings me to the topic of this morning's sermon, patience for a lifetime, hope for eternity. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First, the God of comfort. Secondly, comfort in affliction. And third, patient endurance is rooted in hope. You know, after a two-verse introduction, Paul basically goes on in his second letter by specifically identifying who God is. That is, God is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, since we confess that Jesus is true God, how can it be that God the Father is Jesus' God? God is Jesus' God not according to Jesus' divinity, but according to Jesus' humanity. God is Jesus' Father from all eternity. And this is taught by both Jesus himself and the apostles. After his resurrection, when Mary Magdalene found Jesus in the garden, Jesus had to tell her, "Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And in his first letter, the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In his role as our mediator, Jesus took on our flesh and humbled himself. As our mediator, Jesus is our Lord, God's anointed, the divine Son, suffering as man for man, and thereby bridging the gap between man and God. Jesus is God's anointed, the Messiah. As the Messiah, Jesus shows us his love, and that his compassion and his comfort. Jesus' mission was to rescue mankind from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Now, he didn't do this in an outward show of force, but rather he humbled himself, humbling himself to go to the cross and there to die. And there, Jesus, once and for all, atoned for the sins of the world and for our sins as well. This was love in action, love that suffers, love that endures even death on a cross. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead as proof that he indeed had lived the sinless life and that his death and resurrection have won forgiveness for all. And Jesus' promise to all believers is, "Because I live, you shall live also." It is in believing that this forgiveness that Jesus has won for us is ours, that we are children of our Heavenly Father. Thus, God is our Father on account of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not children of our Heavenly Father by birth, but by adoption. We are not children of our Heavenly Father by right, but on account of redemption, the redemption that Jesus has won for us. In sending his Son, Jesus, God is indeed the Father of all mercies. For here we hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 103, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Yes, God certainly had compassion on each one of us, for he sent his Son not only to bridge the unbridgeable gap, but to conquer our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. Thus, Paul makes the point that God is not some sort of fuzzy, warm feeling, but this is a God who has reached out to us in and through history, in and through time, in and through space, in order to redeem his creation by means of sending his Son Jesus as the world's Redeemer. He is not a father in the sense that everybody in some mushy, indeterminate way is a child of God. But he is a father for those who believe that Jesus indeed died and rose for them. In Jesus and through his forgiveness, God gives us comfort, and when it counts the most, comfort in affliction. People have always wondered whether affliction is a judgment of God against the person being afflicted. And so often the question is, what did I do to deserve this? You know, there is no question that at times affliction is in fact a judgment of God. In the Old Testament, we read of God's judgment against his people of Israel on account of their worship of false idols, their lack and neglect of justice and mercy. And this judgment was clearly spoken by many of the Old Testament prophets. One need only read, for example, Isaiah or Jeremiah. And the judgment that was always foretold could always have been averted by repentance. God consistently told his people that he would meet them in mercy and forgiveness so that they could turn from their sins, so that they could repent and turn back to the God who had first turned to them with words of comfort. But the people didn't turn, and judgment came against the nation. Jesus spoke the same words of gospel, and because the nation had rejected Jesus, in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. On a personal level, we can understand, I think, that evil doing or a transgression of God's moral or written law deserves punishment. As a matter of fact, we live in a land in which certain acts are deemed to be criminal, and when the perpetrators have been caught and tried, and if they have been convicted, they are punished. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that God instituted civil government. As Paul says in his 13th chapter of his letter to the Romans, "But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it," that is the ruling authority, "does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." No one I know has any problem with that. There are people, though, I read about who may have a problem with that. But, you know, the Apostle Peter writes, "For if it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for what is right rather than for what is doing wrong." Well, we can agree with what Peter says about punishment on evildoers. But what about being afflicted because one does the right thing and because God wills it? The idea that the just or the righteous will suffer affliction is also a clear teaching of Scripture. It doesn't mean that they will inevitably suffer affliction, but it's a possibility. During his earthly ministry, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." To follow Jesus and to pick up our cross is to follow him and is to be open to the persecution of the world. As long as Jesus is only depicted as a teacher, a guru, some sort of great moral example, the world loves him. But when the world hears the cry of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the world hates Jesus because it does not know the one who sent him. And apart from Jesus, the world cannot know that God is a God of mercy, of love, and forgiveness. There are only two kinds of religion in the world. There is the religion where God comes to us. That's Christianity, where he came and sent his son. And then there's everything else, regardless of how one wants to label it, where it's up to us to try to figure out, A, who God is, and B, how to get to him. But all those kind of efforts are doomed, for no one can come to God except through the Son. Indeed, God specifically says that it is only through Jesus that he has come to us. That's why God so loved the world. He loved the world, and he didn't come to the world through Moses, through Buddha, through Muhammad, through Confucius, through spirits, you name it. He loved the world and gave his son so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says that God the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in him. And apart from Jesus, all efforts to get to God not only fall short, but in fact are sin. And the world doesn't want to hear this. And when it does, it persecutes those who speak these words. In many places, it's a crime to even speak about Jesus. Muslim countries, and even, amazingly enough, Israel. In North America, courts have ruled against organizations such as school boards because they arrived at certain decisions based on religious principles. Persecution for right belief and action is no accident. And indeed, if we look to God Himself, we see that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And it is part of God's plan that not only does the world reject the Son, but also rejects and hates those who have faith in the Son. They hated Jesus first, and secondly, they hate those who believe in Him. But in the midst of this affliction, God does not leave us without comfort. It's interesting that the very word comfort means someone who stands alongside someone else to support him in times of affliction. The comfort that God promises continues. And Jesus speaks about such comfort when He promises to send God the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that the comforter may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth, the comforter, or the Holy Spirit, uses the words of the gospel and also uses the sacraments to work in our hearts, to keep us in the one true faith, and to have us grow in that faith, for by our own strength or reason, we can't believe in Jesus or even come to Him. Thus, in affliction, God promises that He is with us. Secondly, He promises that for Jesus' sake, our sins are forgiven. And thirdly, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and there is salvation. This is the life and salvation guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection. He is not dead, but He lives, and we know that since He lives, we who believe in Him shall live as well in spite of any earthly afflictions. Paul's enemies try to besmirch his apostolic authority by pointing out his afflictions, both on account of enemies and sickness, which can and do afflict anyone. But Paul pointed to Jesus and His afflictions. Paul's afflictions were affirmations of God's love because in the midst of afflictions, God promised Paul that He had not abandoned him and that God does not abandon us. And for Paul and us, we see that patient endurance is rooted in hope. After Paul's conversion, his life was a life of struggle. His former friends became his enemies. Because he had originally persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ, early Christians were often distrustful of Paul. Also because he taught that Jesus had fulfilled the entire law and we are saved by grace alone, there were those in the Jerusalem church who distrusted Paul. Also because Paul preached that only through the cross of Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins, and because he preached against the idols of Rome, there are many in the Roman world who were hostile to Paul. Also, Paul suffered from an illness which God would not remove and which Paul called his thorn in the flesh. In all of these afflictions, Paul came to realize a paradox. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. For Paul, there wasn't any easy fix from his afflictions, because quite literally, they lasted a lifetime. rather to Paul as well as to all who are afflicted, God grants an enduring patience that is rooted in hope. Hope in Christ is firmly rooted. In the Greek world, to use this phrase was like speaking of a ship with a firm anchor. And with a firm anchor, it didn't matter what kind of storms would arise, the anchor would hold and the ship would not be dragged out and wrecked at sea. And this is the same image that we have of our hope in Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of storms may arise in life. Christ promises his presence, his forgiveness, and life eternal with him. And those are promises that remain firm, anchored in him. In the Roman world, to patiently endure in the face of suffering meant that one either had a stiff upper lip or drew on one's own inner strength. But that's not the kind of endurance of which Paul is speaking. He is speaking about the strength that God gives us in Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, Jesus endured, so that in his resurrection we have the sure hope and fast hope of life eternal with him. In the weakness of the cross, Jesus triumphed over our earthly and spiritual enemies. These enemies, sin, death, and the devil, are now living on power borrowed time. However, by deception and stealth, they still seek to attack, and they can at times hurt. Paul says that part of the reason we are afflicted is so that we can share the living and eternal hope that we have in Christ with others who are likewise afflicted. We are not alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, both here as well as by those who have gone ahead of us in the faith. Because Jesus has triumphed over the grave, he holds out a blessed hope for all who believe and for all who endure all sorts of afflictions in this world. But apart from Jesus, any hope to the afflicted ends with the grave. However, with Jesus, we have a hope that endures throughout eternity. Furthermore, Jesus promises us that even though there is affliction, the comfort that God offers us is always more than sufficient. As the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Christ has forgiven us in order to deliver us. In Christ, as we go through life, there may be disappointment, but there is not despair. There may be conflict, but not doubt. There may be afflictions, but there is always comfort. Comfort in knowing that for our sake, Jesus was afflicted. Comfort in knowing that for us, Jesus has won the victory now and forever. And thus we can have patience in the face of affliction, knowing that God is with us in Christ, not only now, but for all eternity. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Continue with hymn 144, Jesus grant that balm and healing, and we sing stanzas 4 and 5. After stanza 5, we flip back to page 12 of the four-part of our hymnal and sing the offertory, and after the offertory, we shall receive the offering.
Thank you.
trust, O God, from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house, and we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth, especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are before it. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. For this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the mercies of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that in this time of drought, that you would continue to send rain to our land and also snow to the Sierras. We ask that you would be with all who are driving the services this day, set your holy angels over them, and grant them a safe journey. Be with both the pastors and teachers of our synod who have been called, as well as the congregations who are calling. Give them all an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit, so that those who are called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those schools and congregations who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. Be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them, granting them that healing which is needful for soul, body, and spirit, and blessing those in the medical arts who attend them. To this end, we especially pray for Ray, Roy, Nancy, Alex, Cindy, Judy, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, and Kurt, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Drews, Richard Hawker, Ruth Schreierman, James Sandine, and also those whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true life and by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work, and when our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Bless blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.